Would you take your Bible? I want to read a passage out of Ecclesiastes, and it's a rather lengthy passage. And so if you would bear with me and just follow along. And by the way, I just want you to know it's a real privilege for me to be able to come and be with you. And I am fairly new to the URC. But I've had the privilege over the last year to travel and visit many of the churches and preach and get acquainted with our people in the Federation, and it's just been a delight. And Cornerstone Christian Church is in the process of becoming URC, and it's been a real privilege for us to move into this fellowship. We have been originally a Calvary Chapel. And now we are becoming URC, and it's a thrill. We are just thrilled to be part of the family. Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart to know how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So ask God to bless his word. Heavenly Father, as we come to this moment in our worship time, we just pray that you would bless it, that you would help us understand, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would soften our hearts so that we could receive the truths that your word gives to us, the insights about life that we all need in order to live well. And so I pray, Lord, now that you would bless our time in your word. Speak to us, open it to us, challenge us, comfort us, and may it draw us closer to Jesus. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You're probably well aware that Ecclesiastes is wisdom literature. It's King Solomon's journal. It's a journal in which he tries to come to terms with what he's experienced in his life. And he makes some very important observations as he looks over the landscape of his life and tries to make sense of life's disappointments and life's frustrations, all of the contradictions that he'd experienced in his life, and also the perplexities that troubled him deeply. Now, all of us have experienced this. We find that life is a mix of those things. There are times when we just don't understand what's taking place in our lives. Why is this set of events now intruding into my life, creating so much frustration, so much disappointment and inner turmoil and struggle? But Solomon, in the midst of all of his privilege and all of his wealth, he struggles with the same concerns, the same questions. And what Solomon does in this journal is he forces us to face the questions many of us spend a lifetime trying to avoid. He forces us to look below the surface of things and to confront the harsh realities that leave us very battered in life. Perhaps we become extremely wary of what the new day is going to bring. We're wearied by the stresses and difficulties of life. We find ourselves being hollowed out. We're empty. Well, in verses 2 and 3 of this opening section here in chapter 1, there are two phrases that expose Solomon's fundamental observations about the human experience. In verse 2, the phrase is vanity of vanities. Everything's vain. In verse 3, the phrase is under the sun. So we have these two very insightful, very key phrases and ideas. Vanity of vanities. under the sun. But Solomon's experience in life has caused him to conclude that everything is an expression of vanity. Life's like a vapor. It's short. It's fragile. It's empty of meaning, is really the conclusion that Solomon has come to. It's perhaps best described by a sigh. So finding lasting meaning, finding abiding satisfaction in life is like chasing the wind. It always slips through your fingers. This is what life under the sun is like. This is secular life, life without God in the picture. And this really is where most moderns live. We live one-dimensional lives, lives without substantial meaning, lives without a clear sense of ultimacy. Listen, whether or not Christ is at the center of your life does make a difference. For example, you can hear this in the poems of Burns and Longfellow. I want you to listen to a couple of lines from Robert Burns' poem, Despondency. This is he's a Scottish poet, 18th century, known as the wistful agnostic. And he writes this: O life, thou art a galling load, a burden more than I can bear. I set me down and sigh. Contrast. Some lines from Henry Longfellow's poem, The Psalm of Life. It expresses his Christian point of view. Life is real. Life is earnest. And the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, to dust returnest, was not spoken of the soul. This is a Christian conviction. There's clarity here. There's confidence here. There's hope in these lines. Dust is not the destiny of the soul. The Christian has hope. The point that's being made is that the question posed by Solomon in verse 3 will never be adequately answered apart from Christ, apart from a biblical way of seeing. Life really doesn't make sense. Here's the question that troubled Solomon so deeply. Verse 3, and it's still a very relevant question. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? In other words, why should I be ambitious? Why should I live a responsible, productive life? Why should I do it when it ends ultimately in death and I'm forgotten? When you think deeply about it, it's absurd. And when you try to come to terms with all of the conflicting experiences in life, we find ourselves living lives in quiet desperation, as Thoreau said. Solomon seems to see life under the sun as pointless and emotionally painful. Verse 8, chapter 1. All things are full of weariness. A man can't utter it. In other words, the strain and the emptiness of life is beyond words. I can't articulate the emptiness, the pain that I feel. Goes on, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. We live in a sensuous world. but the sensual never satisfies. The normal functions of our senses aren't enough. We tend to be drawn to the perverse. And then to add insult to injury, we're forgotten. Verse 11. There is no remembrance of former things, including people. Nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be. We'll be remembered by precious few. We'll be remembered by immediate family, perhaps, and close friends, just for one generation. And we're forgotten. It's this absurdity, this lack of ultimacy in life that we're constantly pushing back against. And this pushback can take many different forms. For most of us, the way we push back is by distracting ourselves. We try to fill our lives with as many passing pleasures as possible. And this is exactly what Solomon did as well. And he did it very self-consciously and thoughtfully. I want you to look again at verse 13 of chapter 1. I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. There are two complementing verbs here, to seek and to search. To seek means to get below the surface, to think deeply. It refers to the contemplative life. Now, some of you in this room are this type of person. You contemplate, you think deeply. And some of these fundamental basic questions of life are very troubling to you. This is where Solomon is. So he's seeking, he's thinking, he's concerned. Solomon also experimented with life. And this is what it means to search. Solomon wasn't simply an observer of life. He got involved. He pleasured himself in every possible way. He acquired vast amounts of property and great wealth. He built great works. He drank wine excessively. And he fulfilled his every sexual fantasy. Solomon would fit right in with today's pleasure seekers. He would be an active part of the hedonistic crowd. But notice what shaped his decisions at this point in his life. Verse 1, chapter 2. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. And yet also notice that it was a purposeful pleasuring. Verse 3. Till I might see, till I might understand what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. Life is here, life is gone. It's fragile, it's short. In other words, Solomon is saying, what does a well-lived life look like? At this point, everything he did was self-serving. I want you to notice the self-references that dominate verses 4 through 8 in chapter 2. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. Verse 5, I made myself gardens and parks. I made myself pools. I bought male and female slaves. I gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings. I got singers and many concubines. my God, myself. Very prominent in those statements. Is this perhaps the way you live? It's all about me. Listen, this is the way we all, I think, tend to live, with I as the subject and me as the object. This is the life of self-indulgence. It's the life of self-pleasuring. But it's crucial that we understand that this approach to life will ultimately leave us unsatisfied. Life isn't to be lived between I and me. Certainly, and I think we've all discovered this, there are passing pleasures in life. There's pleasure in sin for a season. There's a kind of superficial happiness that we can all experience, but it's fleeting. It doesn't last. Life isn't made purposeful and deeply satisfying through self-pleasuring and the accumulation of things. Just ask the Rothschilds, once the richest family in the world. Their family histories riddled with tragedy. There were suicides, drug addiction, adultery, mental illness, and yet they possessed the greatest work, greatest wealth in the world at that time. This is the harsh, contradictory nature of life under the sun, life that's earthbound. And we dare not fall victim to the deceptions. To the deceptions of life under the sun, because it's all vanity. We need to understand that the life has a tremendous appeal. It pulls at us, it calls to us every day. And young people, it is so enticing, it's so attractive. But when you embrace it, when you turn your back on the things of God, it will leave you empty. When you get to a point in life where I'm at this point, 75, you begin to think more about the end. It's going to come. It's closer than I ever thought. Everything you've done has absolutely no meaning if you're not grounded and centered in Jesus, living under the Lordship of Christ. So let's guard our hearts. Let's not fall victim to the deceptions of life under the sun. Well, after all his experimentation and self-indulgence, Solomon looks hard at his life. This is something we all should do. Take a moment. Stop. Think hard. Think deeply. Look at what you're doing. Think hard about these questions. Are we living life well? Are we loving the right things? Are we being good stewards of life? This is Solomon's place and his focus at this point in his life. This is what he does. Chapter 2, verse 11. Then I considered, isn't that an important phrase? I stopped for a moment. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Go down, just down to verse 17. So I hated life. I hated life because what is done under the sun is grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. Solomon's a clear-sighted, honest man. And this is his answer to the question he posed in verse 3 of chapter 1. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Nothing. Nothing. Because it's all vanity. It's all momentary. It's all made meaningless by death. Life under the sun, life without regard for God, without devotion to Christ. It's nothing, he says. Life under the sun is a sad and empty sigh. It's important, I think, to note that this isn't the conclusion of a young man. A young man is caught up in the excitement and all of the adventure of life and living. This is the conclusion of an older man looking back. This is what we do when we get older. Looking back, now he's able to look objectively at his accomplishments, and there were many for Solomon. All of his wealth, all of his power and prominence, all that he'd experienced in life, he's now reflecting back. He's thinking hard. I considered. He's reflecting on his life under the sun, his life under the shadow of death, death that's far more real than it once was. Did I live well? Did I love right? Did I consider eternity? Hindsight really is 20/20. It's imperative that we believe and obey the counsel of Scripture. So this is life under the sun. Exhausting, vacuous, senseless. This is his conclusion. Over the years, I've read and returned quite frequently to a passage from Samuel Clemens' autobiography. And I think what it does is express well Solomon's point of view, what he's been saying in Ecclesiastes. This comes fairly early in the book, the autobiography of Mark Twain. A myriad of men are born. They labor and sweat and struggle for bread. They squabble and scold and fight. They scramble for little mean advantages over each other. Age creeps upon them. Infirmities follow. Shames and humiliations bring down their prides, and the joy of life is turned into aching grief. The burden of pain, care, misery grows heavier year by year. At length, ambition is dead. Pride is dead. Vanity is dead. Longing for release is in their place. It comes at last. The only unpoisoned gift earth ever had for them, and they vanish from a world where they were of no consequence, where they achieved nothing, where they were a mistake and a failure and a foolishness, where they have left no sign that they have existed. A world which will lament them a day and forget them forever. Then another myriad takes their place and copies all they did and goes along the same profitless road and vanishes as they vanished to make room for another and another and a million other myriads to follow the same arid path through the same desert and accomplish the same, accomplish what the first myriad and all the myriads that came after it accomplished. Nothing. Has life broken you yet? Has it left you with longings still unsatisfied? Are you anxious? Are you looking for something more substantial to build your life on? A life that offers you something greater than yourself to give yourself to? Are you looking? I want you to listen carefully to the words of Jesus. Come to me, all who labor, all that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a marvelous invitation, isn't it? In the backdrop of Solomon's struggle, he really needed this. This simple message. We all need it. Come to me. If you're laboring, if you're heavy laden, you're burdened down, come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus is calling the weary. He's calling the burdened, those overwhelmed by life. He says, come to me. And he promises that in him, when we're in union with Christ through repentance and faith and surrender, then we'll find rest. Rest from the futility of life under the sun. Have you learned the harsh lessons of life under the sun? Have you come to Christ? Have you come to him in true faith and surrendered to his lordship? Is he now Despotes, the one who rules over your life moment by moment, every day? And you hear one final appeal from Jesus. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He'll be delivered and will go in and out and find pasture. What a wonderful image. He'll find pasture in Christ. By following Christ and following him in the fellowship of his church, we'll find peace for our souls. We'll find pasture. That's a vivid metaphor, isn't it? We'll find pasture. By trusting Christ every day, we'll find peace, we'll find security, provision, protection, and rest for our souls. My prayer this morning is that you've all been drawn, that you've come, you've surrendered your life to Jesus. You've determined in your own mind and heart that you're going to serve him. Young people, now that I'm older, I remember the appeals of the gospel when I was young that I resisted. But the Lord, because of his gracious and sovereign call, he drew me in. He'll do the same for us. And I pray that today, if you sense that pull and prompting of the Spirit of God, that you would very quietly, in the privacy of your own heart, just say, Lord, here's my life. I surrender. I give it to you. And that you come and just find that church is precious. that we live together, worship together, walk through life together, being conformed and reshaped, our minds being reordered, so that we can progressively be sanctified, set apart, and reform in our lives, made different. Let's serve the Lord together, shall we? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this journal that we have, a precious work left to us by Solomon. Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you for the insights that are given to us through it. Some of us have gone through seasons in our lives when we become keenly aware of how empty it really is. After all of the activities of our day, as we settle in for the night and we get quiet, we stop and think this was unsatisfying. What is life all about? And so, Lord, draw us in close. May we be more committed, more devoted, more yielded to you every day. May Christ be formed in us. May we glorify you in all that we do. In Christ's name.